And I invite you to turn with me now for our passage this evening in Galatians chapter 21. As we continue on in our series in Genesis, we come to this moment we've been hoping for, expecting, waiting for, along with Abraham and Sarah for a long time now. It's taken a number of years for them, and it might feel that way for us too going through this, but we are there, Genesis 21, and I'll be reading from verse 1 through verse 21 in just a moment. And as I said a moment ago, this sermon this evening could have the same title as the one we had this morning called Covenant Promises. Just as we had the promises of the covenant and the fulfillment of them in Christ, we have here the joyful fulfillment of a covenant promise made to Abraham and Sarah. And so it's that theme again, covenant promises, the fulfillment of those. God keeps his word. Sadly, as we look at the political scene and the scene of power and influence in our own nation today, we're not surprised when our politicians do not keep their promises. We're not even surprised when they tell a lie. We are surprised when they tell the truth. And it's not without reason that you hear that one can tell that a politician is lying because his lips are moving. Well, by way of contrast, the true and living God is a God of faithfulness to his promises. That was our sort of systematic doctrinal theme this morning, and now we see a redemptive historic account of it tonight. God is always faithful to perform what he says he will do. Our God cannot lie. So let's pray, and then we'll look at those verses. Our Father, this is your word, and we praise you for it. We praise you for your faithfulness to your promises. We praise you as well for the glorious way that you establish our faith and your covenant. And we ask that as we consider these things tonight, again, you would, by the Spirit, apply these truths to our own hearts, our own situations, and for your glory and for our good. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, will you stand with me then for the reading of God's word? Again, Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 21. This is God's word. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing to Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of your bondwoman, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar, and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. in those opening verses, we read that in fulfillment of the promise, we read that Sarah conceived and bore to Abraham a son at the set time which God had spoken to him. The fulfillment of God's promise did not depend upon Abraham or Sarah's belief or unbelief. It was wholly dependent upon the faithfulness of God. Now, Abraham and Sarah's enjoyment of the fulfillment of the promise was to some degree affected by their faith or lack of faith. But God will fulfill his promise because he cannot lie. And when you do not possess the faith to believe the promises of God as you should, God works in you as his children to produce that faith as he did in the lives of Abraham and Sarah. And that's why Paul writes in Philippians 2, that it is God who is at work in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. The promises of God and the fulfillment of those promises that he enables you to see are that which keep God's people moving forward in the obedience of faith as they make their journey towards what Bunyan called the celestial city. And note that Abraham did as God commanded him to do. We've seen that a lot. Verse 3 declares that Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. God had commanded Abraham to name his son Isaac. And what does that name mean? Laughter. Not of doubt, as before, but of rejoicing that comes through the fulfillment of God's promise. And I think that that celestial city will be full of that laughter. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Remember that Jesus, when speaking to the Jewish leaders, said that Abraham rejoiced. And it's that same word. Abraham laughed to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham has come to believe that God would fulfill that promise. Verse 4 then informs us that in obedience to the command of God, Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. This was the sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. A sign of the covenant that points Abraham and his offspring toward a far greater seed, telling us that there is much more going on here than just the birth of a child. God is revealing that the great promise of Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, is being fulfilled even through the birth of Isaac. God is faithfully at work to fulfill his promises. And then we're reminded in the text that Abraham was how old? 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. This is God's doing. That's the point. And it was the fulfillment of God's promise that changes Sarah's laughter from doubt to laughter of joy. And notice what she says in verse 6. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. The womb of this elderly woman has been rejuvenated by God, enabling her to give birth at the age of 90. And she attributes this miraculous state of affairs to a merciful, sovereign act of God, an act which has taken away that reproach that she felt all her life. And now those who may have laughed at her, she says, will laugh with her, not in scorn, but rejoicing with her. As part of the occasion of rejoicing at the birth and life of Isaac, we see that on the day that Isaac is weaned, according to the custom that would have been around 2 or 3 years old, we're told that Abraham made a great feast, and they're celebrating even there the promises of God. And let me say at this point that I would encourage you to learn and celebrate the many precious promises God has given to his children in his word. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter 1, 2-4, an amazing way. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And then note this, that through these promises you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And of course, the greatest promise of all that ushers you into the presence of God is that promise that for all who believe in him, they will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And that life is not just quantitative. It's not just more of the same, but it's a qualitatively different life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you become partakers by faith of his divine nature, when you put your faith in the promises of God, in Jesus Christ, and in Christ alone. And verse 9, continuing on, introduces us to a new section in the account of the birth of Isaac, in which we see this joy that Abraham and Sarah experience at seeing God keep his covenant promises. This joy is interrupted by one of those difficulties of life that come to us, a situation which tested Abraham's faith in the promises of God. Abraham encounters a very difficult, and I think we're to see here, an emotional situation for him with regard to his son Ishmael. And you remember that's his son born to him when he and Sarah, not depending on the promise by faith, tried on their own to bring that promise to fulfillment through their works. Now, a lot of commentators will directly link verse 9 to verse 8, thinking that it's at this time of this feast that Ishmael is seen scoffing at Isaac, but the text really doesn't necessitate that. When the text indicates that Sarah saw Ishmael scoffing, or maybe your translation says mocking, that participle there is properly translated as Ishmael was always scoffing or always mocking. In other words, this seems to be the theme of Ishmael's life, even at the young age of around 14. H.C. Leupold, in his commentary, argues that Ishmael was not mocking Isaac per se, rather he was mocking the prospects of Isaac and Isaac's spiritual destiny. He argues that Ishmael is a scoffer over against everything involved with Isaac and his future. Now, where does he go for that? Well, he appeals to Galatians, where we are in our morning series, Galatians chapter 4, a little further on than where we are. We'll come back to that again tonight, and we'll see it in our morning series in Galatians in a few weeks. But it says there that he who was born after the flesh, talking about Ishmael, that he who was born after the flesh, chapter 4, verse 29, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. And that idea of persecution would be more appropriate for a continual scoffing, always scoffing, as I think it should be translated, that continual scoffing attitude, more than just a one-time event at Isaac's weaning party. The point is that what Ishmael did stamps his attitude as descriptive of the carnal mind, separate from God, separate from the promises of God, lives in the flesh and not in the Spirit. And in Scripture, such people are often called scoffers. Sarah, apparently fed up with this scoffing, then says to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son," namely with Isaac. And we see Abraham's displeased. He's displeased with Sarah's request. Now, even though he knows that God's covenant promises are going to be fulfilled through Isaac, he still has paternal affection for Ishmael, his son. And this is so typical of the difficulties that one brings upon himself when we choose to live by our works, our ways, our wisdom, and not by faith in God's promises. It may seem like it works at first. Sometimes we think we're getting away with it, but it always creates greater problems in the long run. But it does appear that Sarah has understood Ishmael's true nature sooner, more accurately, more correctly than even Abraham had done, as we'll see. But this is a good tests, I think, for all of us. If it comes down to a choice between the physical, and by that I mean the fleshly, or the spiritual, the promises of God laid hold of by faith, where do your allegiances lie? What do you value the most? As we sing often, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. Well, in this account where Sarah says to cast out the bondwoman, some have accused Sarah of jealousy, but it doesn't seem to be God's judgment on the matter, actually. Though Abraham thought what Sarah was suggesting, was wanting him to do, was a bad idea, God actually says to Abraham in verse 12, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called." Now, note, again, God doesn't just say to Isaac, to Abraham, stop being upset over this situation. But what does he do? He refers him back to the covenant promises. In Isaac, your seed shall be called. Furthermore, God reinforces his faithfulness to the promise concerning Ishmael that he had made to Hagar. It's been some weeks now, but God had promised to Hagar that he would provide for her and for her son. Abraham was probably aware of those promises. And God had said to him, "Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed." Not in the same sense as Isaac, not that promised child of faith, the covenant child, but he was still a descendant of Abraham. And God gives to Abraham a promise concerning Ishmael, who will be cast out. And I think it's this promise then that enables Abraham to do what he needs to do, to give water, food, and to send them on their way. It must have been heartbreaking on the one hand, but he knew that the promised seed would come through faith and through Isaac. And it seems to skeptics at this point that Abraham is kind of miserly with Hagar and with Ishmael, sending them away with just some water and bread. But I think Abraham's trusting again in the promise of God that he would provide for Hagar, that he would provide for Ishmael. God had promised, and so God would do it. And then, of course, we see that happening in verses 15 down through 21, and we won't go over through all of that, but just to make a point on verse 21, where Hagar takes a wife for Ishmael from Egypt. Verse 21, had Hagar, and this is important for us to know, had Hagar and Ishmael turned to the covenant by faith, trusting Yahweh, accepting Isaac as the promised child, they could have enjoyed living under those covenant benefits. But verse 21 is demonstrating to us that Hagar's heart, that of her son, never accepted the terms of God's covenant with Abraham in regards to the promised land, in regards to the promised offspring, and in regards to the coming Messiah. And we see that she took a wife for Ishmael from the Egyptian people, who were strangers and aliens to the covenant. She couldn't see the glory of the covenant promises made to Abraham. It just seemed like something that got in her way, got in the way of her son and of what they wanted. And of course, we know today that it is only the sovereign grace and power of God working by the Holy Spirit that blind eyes can be opened and men and women can embrace Christ and the promises of the covenant in him. That's, of course, why we pray for God to open the eyes of our relatives, our friends, our unsaved loved ones. We should pray regularly for God to do that. Well, we cannot leave this text without looking very briefly at Galatians 4, 21 to 31, which is Paul's inspired commentary on this text. And as I said, we'll come back to this in our morning series in a few weeks. But just to look at it here in connection with this account in Genesis 21. And so Galatians 4, and I'll begin reading at verse 21 of Galatians 4. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband.' Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman.' So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." In the book of Galatians, as you well know, Paul is arguing against the Judaizers who want to mix law and grace, faith and works. They wanted to argue that, yes, Jesus is necessary for salvation, but so also is circumcision and our law keeping, and they're mixing faith and their own works as the means of salvation. Paul's answer to their assertion is summed up in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Paul argues that to look back to our own efforts, to look to the works of the law for salvation, is to place yourself back under the curse, where you must obey every jot and tittle of the law, which leaves us then in a hopeless state. The covenant made with Abraham was a covenant of promise. And those who are children of Abraham are those who have the faith of Abraham. Faith in God to fulfill his promises through the promised seed of the woman. And so Paul's argument is that it is by faith in Christ alone that salvation comes to us, not through any mixture of our works whatsoever. Paul argues here in Galatians that the idea that you can have any part to play in your salvation through what you do is equivalent to the idea that Abraham and Sarah concocted that they would bring about the fulfillment of God's promise through their fleshly work, their fleshly scheme of Abraham taking Hagar, Sarah's maid, as his wife and bearing a child through her. What does Paul say about this idea? Well, he simply quotes Sarah. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You experience the fulfillment of the promises of God, all the promises of God, in Christ Jesus and in him alone. The promise of salvation is through faith in the one who is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. And we, like Isaac, are not children of the bondwoman. We are children of promise. And here's the point to leave with you this evening. The promises of God do not come to you because of what you do or don't do. They come to you because of what Christ has done and what Christ alone has done. You receive these promises and experience the joy and blessing of these promises by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And you may be thinking, especially if you were here this morning, I've heard all of this before. And I know it's true. But you can know something is true and yet not have it a real part of your Christian experience. To test this, let me ask you some questions in closing. Do you live with a vague sense of God's disapproval of you, even though the promise of God is that through faith you are accepted in Christ? Then why this sense of disapproval? Do you think of God's grace as that which makes up the difference between the best that you can do and what God expects from you? If you do, cast out the bondwoman. It is faith alone in Christ alone and his promise of grace to you. When you pray, do you think you deserve an answer to your prayer because you've worked hard and you've been disciplined in your spiritual life? If you think that's the reason, then you don't understand the promises of God, which are yes in Christ, not in your prayers and not in your disciplines, but in Christ. Along the same lines, do you find yourself hesitating to bring your prayers to God because you think you don't deserve to ask him to meet your needs? Guess what? You don't. Christ does. Do you expect him to bless you because you've been faithful, or conversely expect him to reject you because you've been not as faithful as you think you should have been? Again, what is the source of your blessing? Your works or Christ's work? All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. God is faithful to keep his promises to you. Christ has done all that could possibly be done to receive the fulfillment of every promise that God has made. Even if you think you've done something to deserve them, I guarantee you that there's some sin mixed in there along with your pride that disqualifies you. Only Christ was perfectly obedient. Only Christ was the perfect sacrifice in which we place our faith. The promises of God are fulfilled to you in Christ. And if you still doubt that God will fulfill the promises of Scripture to you, then cast out the bondwoman. The son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You are children of promise. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, it is so hard for us. It is a struggle for us to put away the idea that there is something we can do to merit your blessings. In your faithfulness, would you work in us to show us that the depth of our sin touches every part of us, and it makes us unacceptable in ourselves, but that as we are in Christ, we are acceptable in the Beloved. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for the cross of Christ. Thank you for what he has done to secure for us your promises, and help us to see now this at this table what you intend us to see here, that this is a seal to us of those promises, because we have the promise of Scripture that says, if you did not spare your own Son, will you not with him freely give us all things? Use this meal to seal to our hearts these great and precious promises by which we are made partakers of the divine nature. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.